Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 12, Chapter 11, a summary description of the Mahapurush. Text number 9. Hiravanayamba Purusho Yavcha Samstayamita Vanda Savapi Maha Purusho Loka Samstaya Yavan. To which extent I am this by indeed Purushaha, ordinary individual person. Yavacha, extending to which dimensions? Samstaya, by the position of his limbs. Mitaha, measured. Tarvan, to that extent. Aso, he. Api, also. Mahapurush, the transcendental personality. Loka samstaya, according to the positions of the planetary systems. Translation. Just as one can determine the dimensions of an ordinary person of this world by measuring his various limbs, one can determine the dimensions of the Mahapurusha by measuring the arrangements of the planetary systems within his universal form. Translation responsibly. Just as one can determine the dimensions of an ordinary person of this world by measuring his various limbs, one can determine the dimensions of the Mahapurusha by measuring the arrangement of the planetary systems within his universal form. So this chapter goes on to describe many of the Lord's features of his Mahapurush. So we'll read a few of them up to the next purport. Kostubhya vyapadeshinna svatma jyoti vibhachaja takrabha vyapini shakshat shivatsam urushavabhu. Upon his chest, the almighty, unborn personality of Godhead bears the Kostubha gem, which represents the pure spirit soul, along with the Srivatsamark, which is the direct manifestation of this gem's expansive effulgence. That's a mark, is a mark on the left side of the Lord's chest, representing Sri or Lakshmi. Sometimes on shalagrams you see they may have a little triangle which also represents the Sri Vats. One of the indications that Lakshmi is also present in the shalagram along with the form of the Lord.
Svamayambana mallakyam dhannagunna mayindarat vasaschando mayampittam brahma sutram chivitsvaram vipati sankhyam yogam cha devamakhara kundale maulim bhadam paramesesh Parmesyam sarva loka bhayankaram.
His flower garland is his material energy, comprising various combinations of modes of nature. His yellow garment is the Vedic meters, and his sacred thread, the syllable Om, composed of three sounds. In the form of his two shark-shaped earrings, the Lord carries the process of Sankhya and Yoga, and his crown, bestowing fearlessness on the inhabitants of all the worlds, is the supreme position of Brahmaloka. So here we see that his flower garland is representing his material energy, comprising various combinations of the modes of nature. That's it. We see here we have a garland. We have different combination of colours, just like the deities who are actually wearing garlands today. So when you look at the garlands of the deities, you know, it can remind you that the various combinations, practically unlimited, of the various colours, represent the various combinations of the modes of material nature. Now, of course, the interesting thing there is that no one would consider a garland to be something which is the cause of any problem or difficulty for the Lord. So, in this analogy, or actually this aspect of the Mahapurusha, which also we can understand is there within the deity form of the Lord, we see that the material energy is not a fearful energy for the inhabitants of the spiritual world, not for the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and nor for the Supreme Lord himself. We see that in the spiritual world, the influence of the material energy does not create illusion, and also the influence of time is conspicuous by its absence. So these various energies of the Lord, they actually exist in truth, but even they exist in their original purified forms in Vaikuntha Loka, literally in the association of the Supreme Lord, they're not the cause of problems, as the same as material energy in the material world causes difficulty and illusion to the living entities here. Now, why is that? Why does the material energy cause us difficulty, but the material energy, which may be in the association of the Lord and actually rendering eternal service to the Supreme Lord, in its purified form, not cause any trouble to the Supreme Lord or the residents of the spiritual world? Why is that? You can answer. But yes, we in the material world, we actually try to dominate the material energy. I just need someone to tighten. In the material world, we actually try and dominate the energy. Why would we try to dominate the material energy. Yes, so we actually think that we're the enjoyer of the material energy. So we're actually thinking that we're the controller and the master of the material energy. We're actually the controller and the master of the material energy as the Supreme Lord. So therefore, Maya has three different components. Maya has the aspect of pradana, which produces the mahatattva or the material ingredients. And Maya has two other features, which is vidya and avidya. So by the feature of vidya, one can perceive the nature of the material energy in truth. And by the feature of avidya, one cannot perceive the truth about the material energy, and actually is in a state of illusion concerning the nature of the material energy and our relationship with it. So therefore, sometimes, you know, it is said that the material energy, although the impersonalists say that the material energy is false, actually it has two aspects of truth. One is that the material elements are in actuality, they are a creation of the Lord that exists. And the feature of vidya, or, you know, that knowledge which reveals that truth, where one by can actually understand the nature of the material elements, that is also truth. And then there is one feature of untruth or illusion, and that is when the living entity considers the material energy to be meant for the living entity's enjoyment, which it's not. And because it's not, the living entity is always frustrated and engaged in a struggle for existence, and a struggle for happiness. But here we see that the material energy, in its pure aspect, we see that in the pastimes of Lord Brahma, when Brahma stole the calves and the cowherd boys from Krishna, and then Krishna manifested himself as those calves and cowherd boys for a whole year, and then later on he revealed to Brahma that all of those cows and calves were in actual fact his own expanded forms, which were Vishnumurtis. And then he revealed those Vishnumurtis to Lord Brahma, and when Lord Brahma saw those Vishnumurtis, he could see that the Lord was surrounded by unlimited servants who were serving him in their original pure forms, termed associates, and they were singing and playing musical instruments, and also some of those servants who served the Lord are in fact the mahatattva and the various ingredients of the material energy which are comprised within the mahatattva. Many of these different, just like the eight mystic cities, which we consider to be mundane, you know, that the yogis develop, they also have personified forms and engage in the Lord's service in the spiritual realm. They're in association with the eternal form of the Lord, engaged in glorifying him and serving him in different ways. So Here also it describes that his yellow garment is the Vedic meters and his sacred thread the syllable Om, composed of three sounds. In the form of his two sharp shaped earrings, the Lord carries the process of Sankhya Yoga and Yoga. And he's crowned in the position of Brahmaloka. So, here it is describing that the Vedic meters and the syllable Om is in fact non different from the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Now, here it is being described as, you know, his garment and thread, the symbol Om is a sacred thread, his garment is the Vedic meters. So in this sense, in that sense, you know, one's garments especially in the spiritual world, one's garments you know, add to the factor of beauty, and they you know, embellish the glories of that person. So someone who is highly glorified, we see that their you know, their appearance is generally not niggardly, but you know, very glorious. Even if such persons sometimes appear, just like Lord Shiva, you know, Lord Shiva, he doesn't particularly wear very opulent clothing. In fact, he's sort of sometimes naked, sometimes semi-naked, just some ash covering, some garland of skulls and some snakes. but by his, if we take in the whole appearance of Lord Shiva, he's very, very effulgent. he still looks very, very glorious, you know, in the decorations that he does have. But of course, no one can be more glorious than Lord Sri Krishna and more beautiful than Lord Sri Krishna here. So ultimately, the most glorious, the most beautified person is the Supreme Lord. And, you know, the Vedic meters are always singing about the glories and the beauty of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and his unlimited variety. Now, when we talk about garments, generally when we, you know, the clothing on the form of a person indicates a personality, and it also indicates, you know, variety of forms. In a very, I would say, natural and somewhat changing, but you know, one's garments sometimes change in appearance or colour. So in this sense, the Vedic meters are also, it is indicating that the Vedic meters are personal in their relationship with the Supreme Lord is actually embellishing his personality. In another sense, you know, one's personality is understood through, you know, by one's garments, one's clothing. You know, you see that sometimes Krishna, whenever he would be about to begin a fight, you know, he would tighten up his belt. You know, like the, in, you know, because people here, they roll up their sleeves. But, you know, a person's mood and personality are very much displayed in their clothing that they wear and or are not wearing, the way that they wear them. So in this way, the Vedic meters, you know, they are representing different aspects of the Lord's personality, you know, being associated with the clothing. Here, the syllable Om is the sacred thread. Now, again, the sacred thread is a symbol of one who is initiated with divine knowledge, one who possesses divine knowledge, usually through the process of initiation. But the sacred thread does indicate one who has all Vedic knowledge. Now, of course, Lord Krishna doesn't have to be initiated because he's the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But in order to show that other living entities should take initiation, he also took initiation, and his that sacred thread is the symbol of divine knowledge, or the symbol of second birth, divine birth. As Vaishnavas, we also wear the sacred thread, and you know, the Vaishnavas also, well, they don't wear the sacred thread, but they also take divine second initiation. That the second birth of a Vaishnava is different from any other Brahmana. Brahmanas, the majority of Brahmanas are not Vaishnavas. Or, many of them call themselves Vaishnavas in the sense that, yes, I worship Vishnu, but they're Vaishnavas in this, on the materialistic level. Not true Vaishnavas, but they may worship five gods generally: Shiva, Vishnu, Durga, the sun god, and Ganesh. And because Vishnu is amongst them, then they can say, yes, oh, we are Vaishnavas too. Actually, they don't actually worship Vishnu, they worship the impersonal Brahman. But, so some Brahmanas, yeah.
What about Lord Shiva? You also worship Lord Shiva.
They worship Shiva, yeah, Shiva, Durga, Vishnu, sun god.
Okay.
Yeah. So, but a true Vaishnava worships Vishnu Tattva alone. That means Krishna and Krishna's expansion. That is actually a proper Vaishnava. They understand there's no need to approach any other demigod separately. But there are many who call themselves Vaishnavas, and they're actually very much on the material platform of knowledge. So although they've been initiated and given second birth, it's not a divine second birth as the Vaishnavas take. It's actually mundane. Their knowledge remains on the material platform. They cannot go beyond speculating up to the level of understanding impersonal Brahman. They cannot understand the transcendental forms of the Lord. They cannot understand the transcendental energies of the Lord. They cannot understand the transcendental pastimes of the Lord. And many of the rituals that they perform are performed to attain a material result, or sometimes to attain freedom from material miseries. But only the Vaishnavas take divine, that they're also called second, you know, they have second birth or twice born. But the twice born status of the Vaishnava is a divine or transcendental birth. And we see that we follow in the footsteps of the Lord Brahma. Lord Brahma is the first person born within the universe, and he was personally initiated by Lord Sri Krishna. And he also took divine birth. Hey Krishna, stay with me on the story. So, who knows the story of Lord Brahma taking initiation, becoming twice born from Lord Sri Krishna? Who knows that story? Some of them. Yeah? To tell me something. He has to. He's in Bhakti Bhava. He doesn't say anything. He knows he's going to be in trouble. Yes.
Before the creation, then he found himself to be the Lord of Flowers.
Just speak up.
He found himself to be the Lord of Flowers.
So Lord Brahma was at the very beginning of creation, was seated on top of the lotus flower which had sprouted from the abdomen of Garbhadaksha Vishnu. Yeah.
Then he was trying to find his source, so which he couldn't, even though he went inside the stem.
Yeah, so he actually went down through the stem, even to the he actually went to the water, you know, and but he couldn't find out the source of his existence. Yeah.
Then he came up on top
of. Any variations on that? While he was down in the water, he heard tapa, tapa, twice. Then he came up. Why did he come up?
To see what he had to do.
Yes, he came up to sit on the lotus to meditate, because he understood that the words tapa, tapa meant perform austerity, meditation, control the mind and the senses like that, and to fix yourself in meditation. By that way he would attain the perfection or the goal that he achieved, which, you know, according to his previous proclivity, was to create offspring, universal offspring. That was a natural inclination from his previous conditioning. He understood. How did he understood that, what tapa tapa meant? Did you read the Vedas?
Through the heart.
Yes. Where is that is described? He understood that. That is described in the first verse of the Srimad Bhagavatam, that he was, you know, Brahma. It was the Supreme Lord Vasudeva, the son of Vasudeva Krishna. It was he who actually enlightened Brahma from within his heart. So he heard the sound tapa tapa, and then he understood that. That sound vibration, and with the instruction from Krishna within the heart that I must control my mind and senses to perform austerity. So he went to the top. Now, in the sixth chapter of the ninth chapter of the second canto, verse number six, it describes there that In the purport, Prabhupada also says that he was also initiated with the 18-syllable mantra, Vaishnava mantra, which is mentioned in the... Is it mentioned there? It's mentioned in the purport, isn't it? Kim Krishna Govinda Gopi Janabalabha Swaha. It's mentioned in the Chaitanya Charitamrita as well. This is the Vaishnava. You know, there is the Brahma Gayatri, which all Brahmanas get. But these Vaishnava Gayatris, which we chant as Vaishnavas, this was given by Krishna in the very, very beginning also. And Prabhupada mentions it in the purport there, but why does he mention it? Because Brahma says it himself in the Brahma Samhita, that, you know, he describes, I was given this mantra by Divya Sarasvati. Divya Sarasvati, and this is also mentioned in the Srimad Bhagavatam, that sound that is mentioned in the fourth chapter of the second canto, verse 22, that the sound of this Gayatri mantra, Vaishnava Gayatri mantra, was, it appeared within the heart of Lord Rama, and then it actually manifests through his mouth as well. So he began to actually chant this Gopala mantra. It's called the Krishna mantra or the Gopala mantra. So he was, in this way, he was initiated as a Vaishnava from the very beginning of creation. That mantra that the Vaishnavas chant, it describes it will fulfill all desires. And if you chant it properly, it will fulfill all desires. And ultimately, you will see Krishna, you will see Gopal. That is. And the predominant mood of that mantra is engagement in active service to the Supreme Lord, which is abhidaya. We have sambandha abhidaya prayojana. Sambandha, establish a relationship with the Lord. Abhidaya, acting on that relationship. And prayojana is the perfection of that relationship. So what did Brahma do next? He's got a mantra. He's been told to meditate. What did he do? No, he meditated and chanted his mantra. And for a long time, described for 1,000 years, celestial years. And as a result of chanting that Gayatri mantra and sitting in meditation and performing austerities, the austerities was, you know, controlling his mind and senses and actually fixing himself in the chanting of that Vaishnava mantra. As a result of that, Lord Narayan appeared to him. And Lord Narayan appeared and showed him his transcendental form. Lord Brahma saw, you know, all these different aspects of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He described that also in the ninth chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam. And Lord Narayan showed him the spiritual world, Vaikuntha Loka. And then he came to Brahma and he shook his hands like this, and entrusted him with the service of generating the bodies for living entities within the material universe. And then he spoke to him the four seed slokas of the Srimad Bhagavatam. So what happened next? No. No. He actually meditated upon the Krishna Gayatri, Krishna Govinda Govijana Bhagavatam. But now he'd also had instructions from Lord Krishna, Because the Srimad Bhagavatam, in essence, is an explanation of the Gayatri Mantra. All the Gayatri Mantras. Now he had the, you know, some realization, both by seeing the Lord, by seeing his devotee, Vaikuntha. But the Srimad Bhagavatam teaches that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the origin of all creation. And by chanting that mantra and recollecting the essence of the four seed slokas of the Srimad Bhagavatam, the four seed slokas, of course, in essence are saying that it is Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who alone existed, along with all this paraphernalia, before creation. And that what appears not to be related with Sri Krishna is illusion, an aspect of Maya, avidya. And in fact, Krishna is related to everything, achincha beta beta tattva, that he is within everything, and at the same time he is separate from it, residing within his own abode. And that one should practice sadhana bhakti in order to come to the platform of prema bhakti, in order to, you know, realize this essential truth of the Vedas. So Brahma, now he had this information. So he meditated and Krishna appeared to him. How do we know that? How do we know Krishna appeared? How do we know anything in devotional sense? Prabhupada told us. Actually, Prabhupada does mention it in the verse. Actually, in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Prabhupada mentions it. First, Lord Narayana appeared to him, and then later Krishna appeared to him. And also Brahma tells us himself in the Brahma Samhita. Brahma describes, Krishna appeared, he looked like this, he showed him the spiritual world looked like this. Krishna also spoke to him the Bhagavatam, the four seed verses. Some acharyas say that, you know, he gave him the full expanded understanding of the Srimad Bhagavatam. But, you know, hearing the Srimad Bhagavatam from Krishna, Lord Brahma would certainly have got immense, you know, huge leap in realization. And just like sometimes we may, you know, as devotees, when we first begin devotional service, we may meet a devotee who tells us the verse from the Bhagavad Gita, "Dihinoshminyatadehi," you're not this body. Like that. So you get some realization. And then one day, you know, you're sitting in the presence of your spiritual master, and he takes you by the hand, and he looks you in the eye, and he says the same verse to you. And you get so much more realization. It just, you know, penetrates deep within your heart like this. So, when Lord Brahma saw Krishna, Krishna was standing with Srimati Radharani, just like we see in the altar here. So Lord Brahma would have seen like this. And Krishna was playing his flute. And when Lord Krishna played his flute, that sound vibration, which is non-different from the Karma Gayatri, which is the mother of all Gayatri mantras, it entered the ears of Lord Brahma in its seed form, in the form of Om. And then it became expressed through the mouth of Lord Brahma as the Brahma Gayatri. Sorry, the Karma Gayatri. So in this way, Lord Brahma was initiated at the very beginning of creation with both the, you know, supreme Vaishnava mantras, the Krishna mantra, the Gokula mantra. That is the preliminary mantra. And when one becomes perfect in that, one chants the Karma Gayatri mantra, which is the prime aspect of that is prayojana, or pure love of God, prema bhakti. So that is the perfection. So one who has actually been initiated with the karma gayatri, they're considered to have taken divine second birth. So then Brahma began the process of creation after that, after being initiated by Lord Shri Krishna. That sound, as we said, the karma gayatri, which emanated from the mouth of Lord Brahma, in essence, all the Vedic teachings are, all the preliminary understandings of the Vedas are contained within that sound vibration. Om, the sound vibration Om expands into Om Bhu Bhuha Swa, which is a subtle sound form of the three planetary systems. We know in the Bible it says that first there was the Word and then there was creation. And Prabhupada says that Word was Om. We know that you look at, you know, from ether, sound is a subtle form of ether. You know, from ether you get air, from air you get fire, from fire you get water, from water you get earth. Similarly, you know, so this original sound from which is the Om, which expands as Bhuva Bhuha Sva, the sound vibration representing the subtle, most subtle form of the three planetary systems. That Bhuva Bhuha Sva expands as the Purusha Shukta. That Purusha Shukta is the prayers that are offered to Garbhadakshay Vishnu, describing how the material universe is created from his own energies. And that Purusha Shukta expands as the four Vedas, which expands as the, you know, Puranas and their histories, Pancharatra, the Upanishads, and it is within those Pancharatra literatures, and also within some of the Upanishads, like the Gopala Tapani Upanishad, you find the Vaishnava mantras. It's described that the Padma Purana, wishing to attain the platform of Gopi Baba, took the form of the Gopala Tapani Upanishad, where you find the Vaishnava, an explanation of Vaishnava mantra. So then Vedas, they expand, they're summarized as the Vedanta Sutra, and the explanation is given in the form of the Srimad Bhagavatam, which is the ultimate expanded form of the Vedas, and which is an explanation of the Gayatri Mantras. The four seed slokas of the Srimad Bhagavatam ultimately expand as 18,000 verses. Whether you take the 18,000 verses of the Srimad Bhagavatam, or the four seed slokas, or whether you take the Karma Gayatri, or the Krishna Gayatri, they all tell you the same thing. They're divided into three different sections of knowledge. So whether you take in the seed form or the expanded form, they give the same information as what's in those four seed slokas. That Krishna, he alone existed before creation as the absolute truth. There was no Brahma, there was no Shiva, no material elements in their, illusory form as we find it in the, material manifestation. And Krishna then expanding his various energies, both material and spiritual. By using both his material and spiritual energies, he manifests the material world. Of course, he manifests the spiritual world is eternally manifest, but he also manifests the material world. But the material world, in essence, is non-different from the Supreme Personality of Godhead being his energy. If in the beginning there is only Krishna, and then from his energy comes the material world, the material energy must be non-different from Krishna in one sense, although he remains separate from it because he always maintains his eternal form and in his eternal abode. That's what these verses here are teaching us, that in the beginning, because we can't understand Krishna in his transcendental abode, well, at least let us try and understand how, you know, material energy is not different from the universal form. We can understand the universal form of the Lord as the, you know, manifestation of the whole universe, and everything is within the universe is contained within that universal form. So everything is not different from God in his material form, his universal form. That's the beginning, but if you can just, if we elevate our realization a little bit more, we can understand, and that material energy is not different from Krishna, who alone existed before any material creation was there. So everything is also not different from Krishna, and yet he remains separate. So Krishna says that in the third of the chapter slogi, seed slokas, that actually just as all the material elements enter within creation and remain separate from them, so do I, Krishna, enter within material creation and remain separate from them. Now, what that suggests is that Krishna himself, who resides in the spiritual world, because he loves us, he never separates himself from us. If Krishna is in the spiritual world, and yet everything in material existence is non-different from him, being his energy, a manifestation of either his spiritual material, that means he has never separated from us. Even though we desire, that means he loves us. That means that he has an established an eternal bond from us, that he doesn't want to separate from us. And if we develop a sense of love as well, then we can also never be separated from Krishna. And the only reason that we actually feel that we're separated is because there's no sense of love. That's the only reason we're in the material world. We think we're separated from the Supreme Lord because we have no sense of love. We don't want to think about him. We don't want to see any relationship. We don't want to think about that relationship. And therefore we see everything as separated from the Supreme Lord, and that is described as illusion. So the secret, most confidential teaching of all the Vedas, which is contained within the Gayatri Mantras and the Vedas, and is that if you can develop prema bhakti, or love of God, you will never be separated from the Supreme Absolute Personality of Godhead. And you will always be associated in a bond of love. So this teaching is most wonderfully exhibited in the pastimes of Krishna with his gopis. that when Krishna Krishna sent a message to the gopis through Uddhava, because they were feeling, oh, Krishna has left us. He was living here in Vrindavan, and Akrura took him on his chariot and took him away, and now we're separated. So Krishna sent a message to Uddhava, and in that message he said that just as the various elements of material existence exist within the bodies of all living beings, but at the same time exist without, outside, I also exist within you. I'm never separated, even though I appear to be, you know, separated. So Krishna explained to the gopis that actually Krishna's pastimes exist in the manifest and the unmanifest state. In the manifest state, Krishna appears to leave Vrindavan and go to Mathura and go to Dwarka, sometimes goes back to Vrindavan. But in the unmanifest state, actually Krishna never leaves Vrindavan. Or you can put it that he's always returning to Vrindavan every day. Either way. So, actually, the gopis, they were so, because of their mood of love, their mood, they loved Krishna so much that they had a mood that they couldn't tolerate the separation of Krishna. Not even for a moment. So much so that if they blinked their eye, it was like a lifetime of Brahma, a day of Brahma had passed. You know, just the blinking of their eye, and they were thinking, what sort of a creator is this Brahma that he would create? Blinking in the eyes. And if they spent, you know, the duration of the day or night of Brahma dancing with Krishna, they would feel it was too short, just like a moment like this. So they couldn't bear, you know, one moment, as Lord Chaitanya says, one tiny fraction of a moment is like 12 years. So they had so much love, this separation, they couldn't tolerate. So because they were in that mood of separation, they were always thinking of Krishna's pastimes. But Krishna told them, he said, don't think that you're just imagining, I'm actually there. I come to Vrindavan, I travel from Dwarka to Vrindavan every day, and we perform all these pastimes. Don't think that you're just thinking them in your mind. I'm actually there, because that is the nature of the absolute personality of Godhead. You know, if you he's absolute. If you think of Krishna's form, he's actually present. If you chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, therefore Lord Chaitanya taught us, you chant Krishna's name, because if you chant his name, he's actually there. He's dancing on your tongue. So, in this way, Krishna explained that actually, although in his manifest pastimes he appears to be separated, in his unmanifest pastimes there's no question of separation. Krishna is always eternally within Vrindavan performing pastimes with them. In this way, actually, it's not possible for the gopis to be separated from Krishna. But the gopis, you know, Krishna knew that the gopis may counter, well, you know, that's a wonderful philosophy, but why don't you just come back, anyway, as well. Right? We'll meditate upon you and separation, we'll accept that you're there, but just come back as well. And I think like that. You know, and Krishna said to them that, you know, the only reason that I appear in my manifest pastimes to be separated is because it increases that mood of love in separation to the point where you can never stop thinking of me for a second, and in this way you attain me fully at this, you know, in the sweetest mood of, you know, prema bhakti, the most intense and relishable mood of prema bhakti. So Krishna explained, actually, you know, it was so that you can taste that level of love, that intensity of love, so you can relish that. That is the only reason that I have done this in my manifest pastime. But ultimately Krishna is saying that, you know, he is never separated. So you know, this teaching of the Vaishnavas was actually manifest in the seed form at the very beginning of creation to Lord Brahma. And later this lotus flower of the Vaishnava realizations began to form buds with the advent of Prahlad Maharaj. And then with the advent of Śrīla Vyāsadeva and the various acharyas that come after Śrīla Vyāsadeva, all the petals of the lotus flower of, you know, Vaishnava transcendental realization of, you know, Prajalila become unfolded, and with the appearance of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, that lotus flower fully bloomed and its fragrance spread all over the world. That's that for us to touch. And that spread in the form of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. But just by chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, there is no time within the history, you know, of the universe that you can find that the most confidential teachings of the Vedas have been, you know, that treasure box has been opened for everyone and has been distributed so freely without discrimination in the most easiest ways through the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. That is the legacy of this Hare Krishna movement. And one chants the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, they will develop their love for Krishna. And when they develop their love for Krishna, they will see everything in relationship to Krishna. They will never be separated from Krishna. And in this way, their life will become ecstatic. So I'll just leave it there if anyone has any questions or comments on these verses from 9 to 12, which I did today.
At what stage Lord Brahma asked Lord Krishna that I should not be illusion before creating the material world? At what stage?
When he first heard the chapter, chapter sloki, the four seed slokas, he questioned, he asked the Lord first that, to explain the essence of the Lord, his form, his energies, his pastimes to him. And he wanted to know, you know, his proper relationship with the Lord and his energies and how to serve the Lord properly and always be fixed in that relationship so that he wouldn't be bewildered by pride or false ego. And then the Lord spoke the chapter sloki, the four seed slokas, and said that by meditating upon this essential understanding, you will not be affected by pride or false ego. Any other questions?
Yeah. Do you mention that my mind is troubled because we're trying to enter exploits, but sometimes, most of the time, when we're doing even devotional service, Maya still tries to
in the same way that if we chant the mantras which are given, is the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. And for those who take, you know, second initiation, those are Gayatri Mantras. And fix ourselves in the understanding of the Hare Krishna Mahamantra and the Gayatri Mantra. And the understanding of those mantras is the Srimad Bhagavatam. Alright, so we chant the mantras, which literally, they have the potency to make us perfect in devotional service. That is the potency of the mantra. They have the potency to make us perfect in devotional service and to reveal to place us in the association of the Supreme Lord with full realization. We chant those mantras and we should meditate upon the, you know, understanding as described here of those mantras, that in effect the Supreme Personality of Godhead is absolute, transcendental, and the source of all material and spiritual creations, and therefore we can never be separated from him. And if we chant his holy names, we are directly associated with him, and we are directly associated with the Lord, who is the controller of all the energies. So there's no need to fear any of the Lord's energies. We only fear Maya when we think that, you know, Maya will get me. But Maya is Krishna's energy. Maya will only get us if Krishna allows Maya to. And Krishna will only allow Maya to get us if we don't have a relationship with Krishna. If we keep our friendly relationship with Krishna, and Krishna says, "Oh, Maya, back off from my friend." If we forget our relationship with Krishna, and he says, "Oh, Maya might have to give me a little pinch, he's forgotten me." So we have no fear of Maya, we're always in a relationship with Krishna through the chanting. And to keep up our firm faith in chanting and serving, we understand the teachings of Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam. One time when I was in Sydney, I sat down with a godbrother of mine. I said, "Well, now we'll sit and we'll chant our Gayatri." And he said, Gayatri, you know, no one chants Gayatri, you know. You get that initiation, but, you know, who chants that? Which Gavin Sankirtan. I said, I was, you know, a bit shocked, you know, and I said to him, "Do you know that our acharyas, like Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur, you know, he risked his life. People actually wanted to kill him because of his lifelong endeavor to give us the opportunity to chant that mantra. You know, the acharyas have fought with their very lives. Some of them have actually given up their lives so that we can actually chant these mantras and recite Srimad Bhagavatam and teach Srimad Bhagavatam and learn Srimad Bhagavatam. But if we have no understanding of, you know, the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, it's Lord Chaitanya gives it freely. That, you know, that doesn't mean it's cheap. You know, the Sankirtan movement is the quintessential, the topmost confidential practice mentioned in all the Vedic scriptures. And that practice reveals the most confidential secret, which is unknown for millions and millions and millions of years, even for many Vaishnavas. And Lord Chaitanya just gives that. When you chant Hare Krishna, you get this understanding of the Vedas that no one's ever understood before. So he's giving it cheaply, but it doesn't mean that it's a cheap thing, because he's giving it. Someone may pass you a diamond. It doesn't mean because someone's just giving you, you know, hold out your hand, they put a diamond in your hand. And you think, they just give it to you, I'll just chuck it away. You know, you didn't have to pay for it, you didn't have to work for, you know, some people they work for, you know, to get their wedding diamond. they may work for, you know, 5 years saving. They get the diamond for the, you know, they get married, and you know, you see the bride, and you know, if they ever lose that, it's can, you know. But if someone, you see, if the parents give their diamond wedding ring to the daughter, mum gave me this. They may not realise its value because it's just given so easily. So, you know, that's why we should study the scriptures and get an understanding of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra and the Gayatris and the nature of devotional service, so that we can appreciate that although it's given to us so easily, it is the greatest treasure. This material world is like a treasure box, which is disguised, you know, it doesn't look like a treasure box. It looks like something, you know, you look at it, you know, there's nothing valuable in there. But inside is the greatest treasure. And Lord Chaitanya just opened that box here, everyone take like that. So first he gives, and then he says, now chant Hare Krishna and get the understanding of what I've just given you before he loses. You know, talk to some devotees, approach your spiritual master, you know, hear something, you know, I've just given you a treasure. You know, sometimes actually parents do that with children, they give them something and they say, oh, you know, don't drop it, you know, do you understand what I've just given you? They have no sense of it. So we're like that, we've got this, you know, the most, there is no treasure greater. It says in the Bhagavad Gita, the one who attains his treasure, you know, they think there is no greater gift. You know, even people who have millions and millions of dollars, they think, but, you know, there is something greater than this, so I want more. But one who has this treasure and realize that, oh, I don't want anything more, that's enough. There's nothing more than this. Nothing beyond that. You can go to Vaikuntha, there's nothing more beyond that. You can go anywhere in the material world, there's nothing more than this treasure. You can go to Goloka Vrindavan and there is nothing more because this is the supreme treasure. But that understanding has to be there. But in the beginning, Lord Chaitanya just gives us. And some of us, you know, just, as I say, you know, like myself, you know, casting pearls before swine. So we have to be careful. Any other questions?
One comment. Lord Krishna gave and Srila Prabhupada distributed.
Yes.
To the whole world.
Yes, that's the thing. Yeah, Prabhupada understood. You know, you can see in Prabhupada's life, he understood that there's something so valuable here. I'm prepared to risk anything. You know? You know, I'm at such an advanced age because there is such a treasure. Yes, I'll cross the ocean, I may die, but you know, if one person takes this valuable thing and it's distributed, it is worth it because it's so valuable. Jai, all Bhushan Prabhupada.